So, last week, quick recap. We saw life is hard, and we looked at that x-ray of the heart in the middle and the circles beyond, so the body, the physical, can we think of finances, money, relationships, work, spiritual beings, triune God, okay? So life is hard. Then we looked at our hearts are busy, and so we thought about our hearts and how things come from our hearts, and we looked at Luke 6 and good fruit, bad fruit, emotions come from our heart, emotions show us the kind of tracks and the difficulties and the desires of our hearts. And we saw that often the problem is our hearts aren't in line spiritually, and actually that's where we're heading. We want the hearts to connect with God. Then we looked at how those hearts meet busy life and the conversations that happen, and how we then need to hear the conversation of God to override that. We then quickly looked at the fact that sin still affects us, and then we began to look at how we call out to God, we say help to the Lord. And we just briefly looked at some of those prayers at the end of chapter 5. And in looking to the Lord, what we're ultimately looking for, isn't it, is we're looking for that connection with God, the spiritual. And so we're always going from praying from the circumstances to the spiritual. So we want to pray about the circumstances, but we want to connect it to the spiritual. And we're concerned for the circumstances because God is concerned for all of life. And all this so far has been falling under the bracket of we are needy people. And we've been recognised that actually we're needy. And if we recognise that we're needy, we're the best way to then be able to get alongside others at the same time. Everyone with me so far? Good. So now we move on then tonight to saying help or to other people. So having called out to the Lord and recognised that we're needy, we call out to him. The next step is in being needy is that we call out and ask for help to other people. So we want to help each other well. And since needy, humble helpers are the best ones, and our own neediness actually serves other people, we're practicing the basics of being spiritually needy every time we just ask for help. And we're moving from feeling needy to knowing our deeper needs, to asking the Lord for help, and now to asking others for help. And each step now becomes a little bit more difficult, because it's easier to call out to the Lord. It's a little bit more difficult to call out and ask for help from other people. But we need to do this, because if we jump right into helping others without revealing our own neediness, we're going to put humility at risk. It only takes a few seconds, doesn't it, to recognise a slick consultant who kind of merely dispenses answers, in contrast to one who is needy before God, who's walked a similar path of transparency and now humbly sits with us side by side. So we've got to learn to ask for help. And the truth is, we find this hard. Is that right? Do you find it hard or easy? Hard. And yet, you look at the scriptures, and Paul, for example, was not ashamed to ask for help. Often he would send his letters, you know, brothers, sisters, pray for us. He was keen to ask for help. Because if we desire to be perceived as competent and in control, we'll not ask for prayer. We'll never ask for prayer. If we know that humans by nature are spiritually needy, and God's plan is that we turn both to him and to other people for help, we'll ask for prayer. And here's the thing, how do you ask? Whether we've never asked anyone to pray for us, or we do it every day, the goal is to ask more frequently for people to pray for us. And how do we ask for it? Well, we want to ask for prayer about both circumstances and matters of the heart that sit below the surface, for things seen and things unseen. So we take those lessons we thought about talking to God in prayer personally, move from circumstances to the spiritual using scripture, do you remember that? And then we ask others to pray with us. So we put our burden into words, and we attach words to scripture that capture both our real needs and God's purposes and promises. That is, we want to pray for what we know our Father wants to give us. And so here are some great examples, I think, of how to pray for this. He puts this here, and for me this was illuminating in terms of thinking about how we pray and how we actually ask for prayer. I mean, just read through it. We'll have a look at it, but just take a few minutes to read through and just contrast it with how often when we ask for help and demonstrating our neediness, how we ask for prayer and how this asks for prayer. Just have a look at it, read through. Oh, sorry, do another one. And just, let me chat to the person next to you. Or in threes tonight, maybe, however's easier. How does this contrast with normally how you ask for prayer? How are we finding it? Patience, perseverance, fix your eyes on Jesus. The second one would do. What do we make of that? What do we think? Does it kind of feel, ooh, a bit odd? Good?
Good.
How's it different to what?
But not familiar.
Yeah.
In the way that I don't quote scripture, but I look at it and think that's how I connect it back to my solving the problem.
Tend to just pray about the situation.
Yeah. If you're struggling with a problem, but you tend to be caught up with the burden of it, and you almost need somebody else to point out the scripture to. Because if you're anxious about one of your children or something, you're not necessarily going to have a scripture that just feeds straight into that situation that will encourage you. But then if someone else just says, "Oh, what about this scripture?" and that's all a bit kind of, "Oh, thanks," you know.
Yeah. I guess the question is, it's working out why would we do that? So what is the importance of kind of just not praying for the circumstance? Why do you go for the scripture next? Or thinking about the scriptures?
Because it should be a two-way conversation. It shouldn't be us doing all the talking, which is when we're praying. It should be God speaking back.
Yeah, so there certainly is that, which is kind of, if you're bringing comfort. But you're not just saying these things just so that you receive comfort in that moment. So it's not a case of you're going, right, I'm having trouble at work, or please pray that I would have, you know, that the Lord would relieve my trouble, or whatever. You kind of put in a particular scripture not to touch your heart, to speak comfort at that point. The reason you do it is if you go back, what's right at the heart of all that we're trying to address? The heart. And so what you're doing at that point is you're moving from the circumstance of life and you're addressing the very center of all you are, which is your relationship with Christ. So actually you're moving the circumstance off the life is hard and circumstances onto actually where the battle really matters, which is in the heart and in your relationship with Christ. And actually trusting him in that relationship. So you're just shifting your thinking, but also your prayers, so that the Lord will deal with your heart and circumstances as well. Does that make sense?
When I was teaching, we told the children that the best way of getting what you wanted was to ask the person for what they wanted to give you. In the context of asking God for something, if you ask him for what he wants to give you, then you're bound to get it.
Yeah, you're in fact you're praying along the lines of promises, aren't you?
Yeah,
yeah, absolutely. Yeah. But the go on.
I don't know how you'd make that connection. These examples here. I can see it now, but I don't know how I would make that connection.
But I don't think you. I think you don't want to overthink it. In other words, when you look at these, I think they're quite strict. You know, so I'm tired. I think you would just say. It's more than just. I think the key is. It's not necessarily just thinking right. What is precise? You may paraphrase, okay. But I think what you're doing is you're saying, Lord, I'm tired. Now, I think that's where we stop, which can sound a bit like feel sorry for me or a grumble. But if I say, could you pray that, Lord, I'm feeling tired, but also would you grant me your rest? You're kind of asking for what the spiritual reality is, isn't it? Because actually in my tiredness, what do I need more than anything? Actually, often in our tiredness, it may just be I need to go and have a good night's rest. Often, actually, I need to actually find my rest back in Christ before actually I find my rest elsewhere. And I think the same, you know, when we're burdened, you know, we're praying for the healing of our child maybe, but I'm also praying for what you might just pray, as he says there, praying for perseverance, that actually I'd fix my eyes on things that are not seen, that actually I'd be more concerned with the spiritual reality of my child than the physical. But the danger is because life is hard and my heart is busy, I just get drawn into the circumstance. And so I never stop to think about how this is connecting my heart, the very core of who I am, with God and in relationship with him. And actually what we're saying here is we're expressing that our fundamental need is not the circumstance to be fixed, but my heart's response to that circumstance is more important.
So it's still praying to God, isn't it? But then it's actually resting in his promises.
Absolutely. Yeah, you're calling on him to help. So we're not distinguishing it. We're not saying the circumstance isn't important. We're saying no, absolutely, because God is a God who loves us, and the circumstance is very important. But actually what I'm recognising, that what's even more important than the circumstance being fixed, is actually that my heart's response to that would be one that is in line with Christ. Because actually right at the heart of who I am is my heart.
Can I just clarify something? I might be a bit behind because of the... didn't hear the talk last week, but is this about, so when we're interacting with others and trying to work side by side with others, this is about us being encouraged through them, and so giving them information, not just about our problem, but information about our heart experience that needs to be changed. I'm just trying to see how this relates to... I'm with you in what you're saying, but If someone says to you, how are you doing, like on Sunday morning, and you say, well, I'm really struggling with this physical pain, I'm really struggling with my wife, or whatever it might be, but then you're suggesting that we actually go further. So when we're sharing, we say, I would really like you to pray that you would help me to be patient with my wife, or not to become angry with the boss, and then to actually perhaps... quote a scripture, not directly, but refer to something in the Bible that we should be aiming at, and that helps us to interact better with others. Is that what you're saying?
So, and the reason we're doing that at this point is that in the kind of the momentum of the book is that we're first recognised that we are firstly needy. Yeah. So we're expressing that we are needy people who are also calling on God and who also have heart issues. We haven't got it all sorted. So that as I draw alongside others, they're not thinking, hey, this guy's just got it all sorted. Yeah. But actually here's someone who is also wrestling and doing the heart work.
Can I just clarify one other thing?
Sure.
So like if you go to your doctor and you say, I've got a terrible backache, and he says, oh, I've got a terrible backache too, that's not very helpful because you're going there because you want an answer. Right?
Yeah.
So when... one of the things about going to other people is that they have different problems.
Yeah.
And they have different, and they react differently. So sometimes we're needy in different ways, because if we're all needy in exactly the same way, if I go to you and I'm burdened with something, and you say, well, I've got exactly the same problem, then it doesn't really help because...
you're right.
So it's all different, and that meshes together in a good relational situation.
Yes.
You can help each other. But it's not a doctor-patient situation, it's a kind of...
Patient. Yeah, and actually what we'll see this evening...
problems,
and what we're going to see this evening is that actually we're all pretty ordinary. But with the Spirit, who can do this? We're not... what we're driving towards is we're not looking to, oh, what I need to do, I need to pass this up to the professional or to the counsellor. We're saying, actually, no, we can do this.
Yeah.
And actually this whole idea of kind of trump each other in one sense, my problem, oh, no, I've got the same problem. Actually, as we work later on, probably next week, we'll begin to address actually that conversation. Because actually, it's sometimes I'm actually not feeling that needy at that point, and actually it's not about just saying, hey, I've got the same problem as you. Sometimes that's helpful if you're a bit further down the path and you can help them. But sometimes what then happens is you kind of end up just playing who can trump, whether you're not necessarily helping them along the heart. Because actually... you may both have back pain, but how he's responding and how I'm responding to that back pain could be very different. I could be responding in a way that is ungodly, he could be responding in a way that is godly. And if we just play the game of, hey, my circumstance is as bad as your circumstance, we never get to the need of each other.
Yeah.
But we're going to, we will think. Any other thoughts on that? Thank you, Sim. I don't think there's a right or a wrong there, is there?
Bits pop into your mind.
Yeah.
Whether it's just something that you brought from somewhere else, or whether God actually puts it into your mind at that time, I don't know. But I usually find something comes into mind.
And I think this one is, although he really helpfully, kind of now's actual precise scriptures, I think most of us are biblically literate enough to know what the biblical response should be to a situation. In other words, I think I know that often that when I'm tired, that actually what I really need is true rest in Christ and not just, you know, the circumstance to be fixed. In other words, I think I know that when I'm anxious, that actually I need the peace that transcends all understanding. In other words, all I'm doing is I'm, instead of just praying about the circumstance, I'm trying to work out, okay, what is the actual emotion within me that is actually being stirred up by this? So as you're, you know, facing, you know, Charlie, you know, difficulty at work, what is the heart response to this, and why is my heart responding in this way? Okay, so what is it that I need to do, whatever that may be, and how I deal with that. Does that make sense? So it may be, I don't know what it is or not, but you may be angry. So actually, the response would be, isn't it, Lord, help me not to be angry, but actually to be trusting in your purposes for this, would be you've moved from, please just fix the circumstance of this going away, to deal with the how my emotion is, because actually the emotion will begin to chase the heart.
Yeah, that's all good, but it's a process involved, isn't there? Because, like, if say you've been betrayed by somebody, and you've actually been really angry.
Sure.
You know that the biblical response is to be forgive the person, but, you know, you've got to go through understanding the anger, and if you're trying, you can't just sort of think, this is what I should be doing, I'll press the switch.
Sure, but I can be praying in my neediness, yeah. Can't I? So my need in that situation would be, I've been betrayed by this person, please would you help me as I seek to forgive them, or please help me as I... work out the anger or the forgiveness of that. In other words, you're not saying, please fix me overnight. You're just recognizing that actually the heart process. And of course, at this point, we're just, you know, these are kind of, you know, you're building on conversations. These are just the kind of initial conversations over coffee, you know, where you're kind of recognizing what the issues are. Yeah. And I think, you know, he goes on to say, look, sometimes our request for prayer just can be simple and desperate. You know, I feel undone. Would you pray for me? I don't feel that I can pray for myself, and I don't even know what to pray. And actually just the impact of asking someone to pray about that circumstance. And it may just be, this is the issue. Please would you help me to respond in a God-honoring way? That's the prayer. You know, and I don't even know how that might be. And of course, we all know that if you prayed for someone, you know it's a privilege. Other people will feel the same way when you ask them to pray for you. And of course, once we get the knack of asking, we can ask for help for some of our other burdens of life, such as, you know, looking for a job, financial needs, whatever it is. But we begin to express the greater needs, as it were. And having asked for help, we have then got to recognize when the help comes. In other words, once we've prayed and asked others to pray for us, all that is left is to keep watch. Because we assume that if we pray according to God's promises, as Joy said, we're going to see him move. And so in one sense, we're just waiting expectantly, and then we acknowledge his work when it comes. And how might we do that? How might we recognize and respond to that? If you look on the sheet, you'll see.
His work?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Say thank you.
It's a plain
statement. Yeah. In other words, it's all those things. Well done, Charlie. Top class.
I can read.
Yeah.
Yeah. The
T. T. Yeah. Don't know where that's from.
Something else, maybe.
I've got my
accent.
No.
Yeah. It actually goes back to what you preached on Sunday morning on the Daniel passage, where when the dream is revealed to him, he comes out with this huge prayer of faith,
doesn't it? Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. No, that's very true. Which is a great example, isn't it? Immediately responds in praise and thanks.
Yeah, that's his immediate response to the dream being revealed to
him. Yeah, absolutely. But it is worth, you know, just thinking about, you know, to tell others. So you just think of things throughout the Bible, like in Joshua, where they build those stones in the middle of the rivers as a kind of thank you to God. You know, actually, there are points where we just want to tell others, actually, this is what he's done. And actually, we've got to say thank you to him. And actually, saying thank you to him is really key. And we aim our thankfulness at the spiritual matters, what is permanent and certain from the spirit rather than the temporary. And spiritual means that we peer through the things seen so that we can see the things unseen. It includes forgiveness of sins along with all the other benefits, fulfilled promises we have in Jesus through his death and resurrection. But here's the thing, this is why it's important that spiritual matters deserve priority in our thanks. So we should be thankful for physical health or for a job following a season of unemployment. But if our thankfulness is only ever grounded in those things that we can see with our eyes, which do not have longevity, there will be someday no reason to be thankful if it's just based on circumstances. Because I may be ill and I may not recover. I may, you know, for whatever the circumstances is. And if that's the case, actually our thanks can quickly turn to bitterness. But if I'm being thankful for the spiritual, that is always being gained. You see, my heart is, my response is, how God is dealing with me, what is to come, then I'll always have something to be thankful for. And so in one sense, it's training ourselves now to say thank you for the spiritual, not just the circumstance. It's dealing with our hearts, not just reflecting on the circumstances of life.
It's very hard to say thank you truly from the heart when you're actually feeling angry because of the circumstances. It's a real discipline to say thank you when you're still angry about
because the circumstance has not quite worked out as we, yeah. And I think that though then goes back to the next bit, doesn't it? So it's going back and actually saying to someone else, actually I'm wrestling with this, please would you pray that I would not be angry or to recognise God's sovereignty or to whatever the issue might be, I don't know, but and then actually, isn't it, is recognising God's answer to those prayers as he leads us along as children.
It's like the process, so we've asked others for prayer, then when we look for the answers, this is how we should respond. Is that what you're saying?
When we see the answers,
because obviously you may ask for help and then next week you're still struggling.
Sure. I mean, it may not be immediate, we're not talking, yeah, but I think what we're saying is you look for them.
Yeah.
So it's not that you say, oh, just pray for this, the circumstance, but you're also praying for that spiritual, and it may take weeks, months, years, but actually it's kind of recognising that, isn't it, and seeing actually God is faithful, because actually that encourages me and builds me up and gives me confidence as things ramp up, because as we said last week, life is hard, and the truth is it only gets harder, in lots of ways, isn't it? Because of the greater the relationships you have, you know, when it's just yourself, that's one. Then you get married, that's someone else now you're worried about. Then you have children, that's someone else to worry about. Then they get married, then they have grandkids. Just, you know, life gets harder. Not to depress you. Welcome to Mark's cheery session.
But it only gets better.
At the end, when you die. And then you go to heaven and it's all good. So here we go. Yeah. But in one sense, our task is simple. You ask a prayer and you let those who have prayed for us know what God has done. And it's simple, but it's also a simple intrusion of the Spirit in the everyday life of the church. So just spend some time talking. Have you said help to others, and how will you say help to others? How have you said help, and how will you say help? Spend 5 minutes. Okay. It kind of, in that sense, completes the we are needy, recognise our need. We're now going to begin to move towards, right, how do we begin to get side by side others? What will that look like? What will we do? How do we have these awkward conversations and these help one another? And chapter 7 is a very simple chapter. It's remember we have the Spirit. And we need to keep that in mind, because we might not feel qualified to give wisdom or to draw alongside others, but we have the Spirit of God. So, simple point, you have the Spirit. This is the only reason that actually we can even consider helping others. Otherwise, you'd just be a kind of a refer agent. You'd just be saying to someone else, oh, look, go and see this specialist or this counsellor or the professionals. But we have the Spirit, and because we have the Spirit, we can move towards other people. Here's the thing, though. Having the Spirit does not mean that otherwise blank minds suddenly become dreams of profound insight and comfort to those in need. We remain fully capable of saying stupid and hurtful things, but it does mean that our ability to help will begin to bear the marks of the Spirit, such as patience, and kindness, and gentleness, and love. And because we have the Spirit gives us wisdom. He gives us the wisdom of the cross, that wisdom rooted on the cross and the resurrection. Jesus ties back to Daniel 2 on Sunday morning. We have the Word of God, and we have the Spirit of God at work in us. And he'll bring the wisdom of God, bringing the truth of the cross into the details of our daily life. So he'll lead us to serve others, he'll help us to show us how to forgive those who sin against us, how we make unity with God and others possible, help us in understanding suffering, assures us of God's love. And so we have that wisdom available to us through God's Word and by his Spirit. And that is a unique position as believers. But here's the great bit, the Spirit works in ordinary people. So there's only one other qualification in helping folks, and that is you're an ordinary person. It's great, isn't it? God has determined that kind of run-of-the-mill people do most of the work, not professionals, not experts. We could never employ as a church enough people to do the pastoral work that is required in a church of our size. Just couldn't. Which means that it has to be one another. That's the way God has designed it. And when ordinary people are used in that way, God is honoured. And when we in our weakness move towards others, we honour God. And in a way that are more powerful than we could often imagine, qualified by the Spirit. And that's a really important thing, just to keep in our mind as we now begin to kind of move into the areas of how we move towards and greet one another. So we'll leave the discussion response bit. We'll move on to chapter 8. We've got the qualifications are met. Here's the thing, though. We may be willing, we may have the Spirit, we may be ordinary, but more often than not, people don't ask for help. And even desperate people are slow to ask for help. And so we've got to take the initiative and move towards each other. So just as God has moved towards us, we move towards others in his name. And it's worth, doesn't it? You know, God always moves towards us. Right from that moment, Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and they were hiding naked. It's God who goes calling for them. When Jesus comes, he is the one who has come to seek and save the lost. It's him who seeks. He moves towards us. You know, Jesus relentlessly does so. He leaves the glories of heaven to come and humble himself to seek sinners like you and me. And because of that act of grace towards us, it starts a cycle of grace that we begin to move towards others, just as our King moves towards people. And he moves towards people who seek him and people who don't. And so we move towards those who want help, and those who seem distant and marginalised. He moves towards friends and enemies. We move beyond our circle of friends and to those far beyond that circle. And if you think about that, just imagine how that would transform churches. So instead of just talking to the same people on a Sunday morning, those with whom we're comfortable and are similar to us, we begin to treat others as God has treated us. And imagine how aloneness could gradually be banished. Now the thing is, it sounds great, it sounds fun, but actually we find it hard. Because there are some people we don't click with, some we don't like, some who have wronged us. And it's good to move towards others, but it's not easy. So we're driven back to Jesus for help. And we go trusting in his work and in the power of his Spirit that is within us. And the most simplest way to move towards others is we greet one another. Simple. So we start with a face-to-face people, and you move up to someone, and then what happens? Often awkward silence. Maybe you feel a little bit stupid. You start small, and so you greet the person. Greetings are a skill that imitate the Lord. that they show respect and kindness to others. We're meant to grow in them. So you think of the end of 1 Corinthians 16, you know, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, we don't have to kiss them or hug them, but we greet them and we move towards them. And yet, the problem is there are many people we could greet, and we don't want to become serial greeters who offer just a brief good morning and move on, you know, just running around the church. But we want to consider whom we're greeting. Who, the children of the King, their brothers and sisters. Some might feel lost. Others might be seeking something but are unsure what that is. And we have the privilege to invite them to a place that could be home. And others we've seen before, but we don't yet know their names. And of course, greetings take time. You can't greet everyone. So you prioritise. And priority list goes something like this. The visitor. And then the visitor who returns comes next. Then the less popular. The introvert. The marginalised, or those seemingly alone or settling alone. Then come the children. And then high Mark, or whoever, not, that'd be a bit weird if you went around going, hi Mark, but hi whoever, is offered to as many people as possible, which doesn't have to be accompanied by a hug or a handshake. It's just a greeting. And then good friends are interspersed through those greetings, but they're left for later if time is short. And a reasonable application of scripture is to greet one person we don't know or don't know well every time we gather. And if we feel a little awkward, all the better. Because we pray, and we move towards others, not because we can do these things, but because of Jesus. And I think it would be just worth just looking at a discussion response just for a moment. Think about that. Sheer willpower, though, might not get us very far, even in something as simple as moving towards others and greeting them. So all we're doing at this point is just recognising and saying hello to people and engaging with them, okay? We're moving towards them. We're going to build on the conversations in just a minute, what we'll say next. Having thoughtful conversations. But just think about how does God move towards us, and then how do you plan to act on the call to move towards others? Spend 5 minutes thinking about that. And then I want to give the rest of our time to thinking about chapter 9, thoughtful conversations. What we actually say, how we do it.
Yeah.
Okay, so the Greek...
Married? Any kids?
Yeah. Oh, these are just the initial ones. Okay, so greetings are over. The pleasure of knowing someone begins, which means having thoughtful conversations. What's it, one that gobble the surface notices. It says one that the spell check changed it to gobble. Glide over the surface niceties. We don't aim to draw out problems so that we can be helpers. We're simply interested in knowing other people, which is a basic feature of everyday life. And not always, they don't always go well, do they? I have those horrible moments where you go, good morning, my name's Mark. Someone says, oh, hi, I'm James. And okay, they don't want to say anything else. And yeah, then nothing. It probably happens more often with men than with women, but... the thought of it is enough to keep you among safer relationships. Or maybe you notice a person who seems to keep a distance. You go over and introduce yourself. You know, good morning, my name's Mark. I don't think we've met. No. Welcome to our church. Have you been here before?
Yeah,
no.
Been 2 months.
Yeah, you won't. There's that one.
Last week.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's okay. Yeah.
Awkward, yeah. But then they seem a little bit perturbed, but you keep going. You search for a question that will elicit more than a yes or no. So are you around from around here? Yes. And you kind of, you're left again, you know, so much for the better question. Okay, just wanted to say hello and you move on. Next person kind of thing. So it's awkward. And it does not take long for conversations to run dry. And don't let it discourage us from moving towards others in love. It's a Jesus-like thing. And success is measured differently in God's kingdom. Who knows? Maybe just that conversation may just keep them coming to church, and after a while they begin to trust you with a few more details. But just that initial conversation may be all that is needed to bring them along the next week, and that they feel part of it, loved, accepted. And knowing, because knowing and being known by design, is part of our design, isn't it? We enjoy those human connections, and those connections are forged over time through normal interaction and questions that gradually ask for more. And such connections are the foundations for mutual help, and they're helpful in themselves since they're expressions of love. So think of the best conversation you've ever had that probably included give and take, keen interest from both parties, talking about things that are important, and our aim is to learn from those conversations and then duplicate them. Yep. So an initial script. So we probably have a number of prepared remarks. You know, I don't think we've met. Have you been here before? That's like a really bad dating job line, isn't it? Welcome to church. It's funny, out of context, it's horrific, isn't it? In context, it's okay. And then you might have some extras. We know, nice to see you again. How about the football, rugby, beautiful weather? But there are many other questions that we can then ask. And they're located in those X-ray rings that we saw last week. Because those rings identify the events and circumstances and influence in our lives. So you think about those links, you know, relationships, married, with kids, work, what kind of work you do. Are you going away this summer? What are you doing for your holidays? Where do you live? Where did you grow up? What's happening in your life? Everyone in your family healthy? All those rings of circumstances are questions that begin to engage and draw people in. And they're fine questions, but like appetizers before a good meal, we don't want to get filled up on them because they ask nothing personal. We just keep it in up there. And good conversations go a little further. And the way you go a little further is you follow the affections. Because where do the affections lead us to? The heart. And so we hope to learn what's important to the person we're talking to, which is another way of saying that we hope to hear what is on his or her heart. And the way in is to listen to what is dear, what is loved, what is feared, what is heart, what is hard. But we listen for how someone feels. So for example, as I put there, you certainly want to know the age and names of someone's children, but you'll also want to hear stories about the children that reveal parental affection, hopes and griefs. And children, grandchildren work as well with that. So just thinking about where they are. So have you ever had an initial conversation or one early on in the relationship in which the one with whom you were conversing was kind of just emotionally flat throughout? You ever had one of those? You know, are you going away anyway this summer? Yep, we usually spend time with my husband's family. Do you enjoy your time with them? Yeah, it's okay. That's what we always do. Now, what do you do at that point? Because a bland response gives you very little direction. There's no room to follow up. So you're kind of left looking at each other or change the subject. But actually, what we're listening for is signs of life. See, a question about the holidays might reveal pleasure or pain of gathering with extended family. Now, if you're listening to it, actually, okay, it's what we always do, is a hint, isn't it? An affection there. That actually it's not okay. Things are a little bit more difficult. And actually that's where the follow-up question goes. Question about health, for example, can reveal thankfulness or fear. And what we do is we keep our ears open for details that are important to someone. Now that may sound clinical, but it's not. It's what you naturally do when you're interested in someone. You follow their affections. You follow what excites them, what is prized, what is hard. And we want to know others, but we can't know them by simply amassing the events of their lives, the circumstances of their lives. Personal knowledge is what we're after. So when we hear in Scripture that says that God knows us, it means he knows, doesn't it? Our pleasures, our griefs, our loves, our loathings. He has us in his heart. And how we do this for someone, how do we do this for someone we're trying to move towards? You do it by asking questions that get at what matters, that aims at the heart. And there are two versions of the how questions. The first is the mere greeting that doesn't really anticipate an answer other than a reflective, fine, how are you? Which generally we're brilliant at. You know, how are you? Fine, how are you? I'm good. Yeah, okay, move on. The second one is revolutionary, if we grab it. Some people have never been asked it. But when someone responds with a perfunctory good or how are you, you respond with, now how are you really? How's your week been? Now you begin to get personal. And we can even dust off those other questions that saw only surface information and aim for deeper knowledge that way. You know, how is work really going for you? And a superficial response such as good now becomes, actually I'm concerned about budget cuts and the future of my position. Ask someone, how is school? How is school really? Well, a response such as almost over can be followed up with, you know, has there been anything you've especially enjoyed or any plans for next year? How are your children? How are your grandchildren? Because children are always important, so you'll be sure to hear something about a person's heart. And a parent will love you, a grandparent will love you for asking questions about their children or their grandchildren. It'll always reveal what their heart is, what their concerns are. And we listen for likes and dislikes. We listen for feelings and emotions because they reveal the hopes and the fears. And we listen for God's place in it all. Mere information can be boring. You know, I woke up and had a Weetabix for breakfast, took a shower, went to work, blah, 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 blah. And if the conversation threatens to stay in information purgatory, just burst in where there's a pause with, and how are you? And just let that sit. And we begin to move into another person's world. You walk side by side. You want to be moved by the things that move them and have them on our heart. And once we have them on our heart, we want to pray for them or ask how we can pray for them. Does that make sense so far? It's quite simple, really, isn't it? Just
demanding
a stranger. A stranger is going to open up to you, or are they going to keep up this?
Possibly.
Screen?
Possibly, but I think that's. I mean, I think that's where we said it does take. You're building relationship, aren't you? So the first week, you might just be finding out the circumstances of life. And in finding out the circumstances of life, there's just a few triggers going off. You know, work. We're having to move place, or we're moving house, or the children are doing this. You know, there's just some triggers that might just sense are difficult. And what we want to do is endeavour to remember those so that we follow up the week later with, oh, how did that go? And as they respond, no, well, how are you really? And people will choose either to say move, but most people, particularly in a church setting, and particularly those who are coming, are actually quite happy. Most people, I think, love to talk about themselves. I think we all do. And I think as soon as we begin to show any real sense of, how are you, really? And we're kind of signalling, actually, no, we do want to really know. We're not just doing the, hi, Joy, how are you? No, I'm fine, yeah, I'm fine. How are you? Yeah, I'm good, thanks. You know, that kind of normal British thing. And actually we stop and say, no, how are you really? I think more often than not people share, even strangers.
It might be easier to speak to a stranger.
Yeah, often. Often, yeah. And particularly we're doing this in the context of church relations. We're doing this in the context of a Sunday morning community kind of feel, you know. But imagine if you did that to a neighbour, actually. You know, after years of just going, how are you? I'm how are you? Oh, no, how are you really? I hear, you know, because you pick up signals that but it's whether we're prepared to follow the signals, you know. You generally know what's on. Just listening to people, they tell you what's exciting them. You know, what they're getting excited about. Oh, your holiday. Why are you getting excited about? Oh, you know, this is where you're going. No, it's because we're tired. We're having it's been hard. Oh, you know, and you're kind of in. I think what I love about this stuff is that it's just quite simple, really. It's not like this is anything. You know, it's what everyone can do. Because it is that simple.
The hardest thing is to remember and to pray for everyone you've spoken to during the week. That's the biggest challenge. Keep them sorted out.
Well,
yeah,
I mean,
keep following them up and talk to new people and pray for them all in the week. Isn't
yeah.
It? Yeah. As Matthew doing with his football. Well, Ella's doing okay with her ballet. I don't know who Matthew is.
Well, I mean, sometimes it's worth just jotting it down as soon as you get home. Other times is, I think actually what happens is once we begin to draw these out, it means we probably have not, you might have lots of greetings, but you'll only have one, maybe two of these kind of conversations on a Sunday morning. And they're the ones you pick up on, aren't they? Or the ones within your particular grouping or whatever. And actually what we go on to is you pray. Because once you pray with them, now that's the other thing, you pray immediately with them or for them. You're part of their ongoing story of their life. You're immediately there, and it's an honour to be be there. And so we hear information, we hear what's important to them, we let that settle into our heart and we pray for them, and then you follow up the next time we see them. You know, I've been thinking about your son, and I've been praying he would be not be defeated by the failure he feels in school, and would, you know, keep talking about it with you. Now again, you've done the circumstance, but you've connected it with the prayer and the heart. You know, I've been praying for your relationships with boss, and that you'll have patience, wisdom and confidence that God is with you. How's it going? You know, I just imagine how it would transform Sunday morning if people were going up to one another and remembering just simple things and saying, actually, I've been praying for you this week. How'd it go? The love, the conversations, the depth would change. And in one sense, it all seems a bit minimal. And in one sense, it is. Because up to this point, we're not given hours of time. We greet, you know, one week, ask a follow-up question the next. It doesn't seem much. But those who receive even this minimal care from someone are blessed. And knowing others well enough to pray for them, that is help at its most basic and at its best. It's just that simple, step by step. You got it. Yeah, sorry. That's all right. No, we're at discussion and response, so
okay.
You're there.
I'm done. All right. Bring you back next week.
See you. There.
Not to do, because it has happened to me, so I've been in the receiving end. If you say, my sister-in-law's really ill with such and such, and the person who is listening says, oh, that's just like so-and-so, and you get this whole spiel about so-and-so's second cousin twice removed, and I'm at the particular moment, I'm not interested in that person, I'm dealing with my grief. And I need you to support me, not tell me about somebody else. It's not that normally you would be disinterested in
No, that's right.
But at that particular moment, you cannot absolutely deal with your grief and somebody else's information.
No, and that's absolutely right. Yeah. Because actually, and actually, he talks about that a little bit later on in one of the, exactly that kind of issue. Because actually it is, because otherwise you end up playing the trump. And actually what you're doing is you're not really interested in that person. You're just kind of trying to, you're trying to trump their story, and you're subtly, what you're kind of, is expressing more about yourself than you are about listening to the other person at that point.
Somebody is trying to say, well, I understand what you're saying because this is what I know about somebody
yeah.
else.
Yeah.
You know, they're genuinely trying to be helpful by saying you're not on your own.
Yeah.
But it doesn't help at that
But moment. It makes your problem seem less of a thing. Like when people have done that to me before, it makes it seem like, oh, well, I've done that too, so, you know, whatever. Rather than actually, I can see that that's a really big problem for you and that's something that you're trying to deal with rather than, oh, it happens to everyone and my cousin and my this and whatever. So like dilutes it, but actually when you feel like it's your biggest thing, then you need somebody to point you upwards rather than say, tell the other person, so I know what you mean.
I think all these things demand an unselfishness which doesn't come naturally, well, not to me anyway. Mm. You know, you tend to be wanting to unburden your own problems and talk about your world, and to go into somebody else's world demands the Holy Spirit working in you to care enough about that person, otherwise it just becomes you know, going through the motions. Okay, I'll tick that box, I've asked them these questions, now I can. But it's if the Holy Spirit's working in you to love that other person, then this can really work.
And
that's the challenge, isn't it?
And that's actually ultimately what we're called to do, isn't it? You know, in one sense, it is this simple discipleship of getting alongside folks and actually beginning to. These are the kind of the initial steps, aren't they? Just begin to get alongside folks to help them and care for them and love them. And often we think is that we need special training or we need this or that actually to walk alongside people who are in particular difficulties or crisis, you know, or grief or marriage problems. And actually we think, oh no, we must refer this to the leaders, and actually, more often than not, just walking alongside folk and talking with people and helping them to see the scriptures and coming from a point of actually recognising that we're needy and they're needy, actually just blesses people in a way that actually is more than we can imagine. Because actually, that's how, you know, and that's what it needs. Sometimes it just needs a friend to walk alongside me. It doesn't need someone to fix it. I just need a friend to hear me and pray with me and speak truth to me at times. And actually, that can be much more effective than lost father.
And it's not really just about being an articulate conversationalist, because if you can ask the right question,
yeah,
you know, even if it's a simple question, if it's the right one, like you're, then you just listen to what the person has to say.
That's it.
And take it in.
And then just follow the affections. I mean, the affections are the key. Just keep following the affections, the emotions. It will just help with, you're kind of driving at the heart of who that person is, and then helping them to connect it back to God. And I mean, it's so easy to say, isn't it? It is hard to do, because it means overcoming a natural kind of sense of awkwardness and embarrassment. And so how do you hope to grow? What will you do in order to grow? Who comes to mind? Who will you get to know better this week? How will you do it? We spend a minute getting to know the person next to you.